probably one of the greatest books for witnessing, for a personal growth in your life, for even understanding suffering and why suffering is there. You know, a lot of our Baptist forefathers, even in our text here, has suffered for the Lord and why that happens to Christians. You see a lot of that in our text. I know we live in America, and none of us had to hide to come to church this morning, but it's coming to a day where there's a fight. Evil is fighting good, and there's coming a day, I believe, even in our country, and I love our country, where things may become a struggle just to be a Christian. So in 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you're able to stand for God's word, I believe in standing for the word of God. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm just kidding. I'm just going to read the first two verses. Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. We love that word, don't we? Obedience. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the blessings you give to us. Are thankful to be in your house this morning. Ask that you bless the preaching. Lord, we'd ask that you'd be with Brother Jeremy as he's gone, and bless him while he's gone. But Lord, we want to draw close to you today. We want to know your word. We do love you and need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach just for a few minutes. Everyone bought that. I want to preach just for a little while on just an opening understanding. God wants you to understand your Bibles, obviously. And I want to encourage you to be able to look at your Bible and not just pull things out of it that we would want to keep, but taking a portion of your Bible and seeing what God has to say in the context, and that'll help you grow immensely, and that'll really help you in your studies, in your Bible studies. Don't get me wrong; there are verses that I'd love to pull out, put on the wall, and that's wonderful to remind us of Scripture. The Bible even speaks of doing this. But to know God and to know what He wants, we want to know what He says in here. We want, of course, we'll give illustrations to be a help, but we want to know what He has to say in Scripture. The Bible's for real life. Some folks will say things like this: "Boy, it's getting real out there," right? Or have you ever heard this? "Get real," right? Well, we're saying this. We want to settle things down and really consider life as a reality. And we have to take the Bible and say this: it's for today. It's for me. It is real. Obviously, you would know that. But the Scripture and what it's teaching us is real. So we have to apply that in our life as if it would help us in our life. The Bible says if we're going to come to God, we must come to Him believing that He is God, that He is everything that He says He is. So you can't approach God like He's not real. That would be crazy. You approach God as He is real. So if we're going to do that, we'd want to know Him. And to know Him, we have to approach Scripture as it is real to understand that. Not just that it's a story, but this is something that God has put together for us to learn and grow and know Him by. So just a little bit of an overview, as a little bit of a background. This book is probably, again, one of the greatest witnessing books, teaching us how to be a witness that I've studied just in context and in growth and in a walk with God. So to grasp fully what the Lord has for us in 1 Peter here, we need just a little bit of a historical background. I'm not going to get deep into that. We would know that it says here that these are Christians. They're to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and all those other cities there. So there is a reality to where they're at, in a little bit of the history of that. They're scattered because of persecution. They've been suffering, and they've been run off back into this place. And it doesn't It doesn't take long to understand why they're there. And to study this way, it's not a waste of time. And it's not just in preparation for things, but it's to help us understand what's going on as we would see them and how the book would help them. It would help us in our life as we consider being a Christian. We can't miss the importance of the opening text. Sometimes we'll just take the first couple verses as just some opening and we'll go on. A lot of times we'll have a conversation with someone. We'll say, hey, how are you doing? We'll make a little bit of small talk, then we'll get into the meat. Well, the small talk here, we would say, is meat also, and it's there for a purpose. So the location of the area here is really Asia Minor. And when you say things like Asia Minor, some people would pick up where that is. You would be able to look back in the back of your Bibles, and you'd be able to see the maps that are in there, and you'd be able to say, well, they're in Asia Minor. For us today, that would be modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey. The one too long ago, there's some earthquakes in Turkey. You remember that within the last year? There's a lot of earthquakes down there. A lot of things happened to that. So happened there. So I've never been to Turkey, but I understand where it is. And when I say Turkey, it automatically becomes, hey, that's a real place. That's some place we could go today if we wanted to. Well, that was Asia Minor back then, but it's still the same place, as we could say that. It's north of Israel, as we'd consider that area. And Peter is believed to be in Babylon. You'd go to chapter 5, verse 13, it would say this. But it's probably not the ruined city of Mesopotamia. Rome was called Babylon in the book of Revelation. And Paul and Peter were martyred there. So as Peter is writing to them, we could connect the dots and say, that this is where they would be. Pontus is it's situated by the Black Sea, and the Jews from here were present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost happened back in the book of Acts, and then we know that persecution came and they were scattered. Well, here's where some were scattered too. They ran to Turkey, north of Israel. So you would imagine if persecution came here, where would we go if we were scattered? Well, we might say some of us may go to Montana, run off to Montana. Maybe the persecution would drive us there. So here we would have, they ran north of Israel. Some of them were there. Pontus over by the Black Sea. Some ran there. And then Aquila was one of the most loyal helpers, and he came from here back in Acts chapter number 18, verse 2. Bithynia is also by the Black Sea to the north. In one of these areas, Paul and Silas tried to enter into there, and that's when the Holy Spirit forbade them to go there. Galatia is central Asia Minor. So we have them north, and now over in the central area, we'd say this, Christians there in the center of, we could call it Turkey. Central area there, Cappadocia. Is a highland area. I believe the height here, as we think of elevation, aren't we around 5,000 up here too, somewhere around that? Still a mile high. Down 47. We call this some highland area. If you were from the Amarillo area where we were from, we're around 2,000 as far as elevation goes, somewhere around in there. Never really paid attention to height or elevation down there. We didn't really much care about because it's not that high, right? If we had mountains and things like that, we might say, boy, this is important. We would say in Colorado where we're at now, we're around 5,000, but we run up to a Long's Peak and things like that in the Rocky Mountains. Then elevation is kind of neat to talk about. Well, we're at 9,000 feet. We're at 14,000 feet. Now things are pretty serious there, right? And so if you can see, I'm pretty, physical here. So, hiking is a whole nother ball game. We could say that. So if they're saying 14,000 feet or 12,000 feet or even 10, 9, it doesn't take long to become winded. It doesn't take long at all. So, we just got back from church camp last week. We went down to Texas, and I told all, we had some junior campers with us, and that's a challenge in a whole nother sermon. But we went down there, and they were talking about sports days and how it was going to be tough. It was going to be hot. And I told them, listen, there's more air, though, because you're lower. You'll do better, right? So when we would talk about the highlands, we could say this. We would know some high places. You have some mountains here. They're beautiful. We would say, boy, it gets the elevation there changes some things. So here in Cappadocia is a highland area. It's more of the eastern part of Asia Minor over in Turkey. And the Jews there were also at the day at Pentecost. So we're connecting the dots on how they got there. Pentecost happened and things started to scatter people. Asia there was in the western area of Asia Minor, and it bordered another sea there. So really what's really interesting here is that we would look at these Christians that are scattered, and then we would connect the dots there back to Pentecost. So you're really following what happened there. God's really given you a roadmap. So at Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached the gospel. And they all heard in their native tongue. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? They heard the gospel in their native tongue, and they took that, these Christians now, and they were scattered, and they went towards Asia Minor, and they were scattered to different places there, the central, the highlands, the west side, the north side, over by the sea. So it's amazing. We're seeing how God has taken that gospel and moved it. And that came through persecution. You know, hard times will make us do things, won't it? It sure will. Sometimes we'll get into a rut. Anybody ever been in a rut? Especially when you get a lot of rain. I think of driving, you can get into ruts. I think in our lives, we can get into a rut and become comfortable in a place. I will tell you, I was a lot that way in Texas. I grew up in the Texas Panhandle. I know the Texas Panhandle, know the area. We even started a church in the Texas Panhandle. And don't get me wrong, that took a step of faith, and God blessed us and have lots of great stories. But it's really easy to become in a rut, not in a bad way like you're in a rut going the wrong way, but just kind of comfortable where we're at, right? Well, here, they're strangers, which would mean this. They're not comfortable anymore, right? And they're scattered. When I hear the word scattered, I don't think of just being comfortable. I don't think of that at all. When I hear scattered, I think of junior camp and looking in the dorms with all those kids. That's scattered. Stuff everywhere, right? Now, that was a dirty scattered there, but here they're scattered in a good way, I believe. And Peter's opening up the book, trying to encourage them. Listen, God is dealing with you. Here's the book of 1 Peter. And Peter, it matters to them. He would be one that understands what they're going through. So as you consider the who's of the text, well, here we're talking about the strangers scattered there. But we're also looking at Peter here. He was an apostle. Now, there are qualifications to be apostles, all right? You don't just get to say, well, I'm an apostle. Believe it or not, it goes on in our day. There's some crazy things out there, but the Bible really clears that up. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that, but to be an apostle, I'll give you just four quick things to understand how the apostles were chosen in that day. And you can write these down or go back. I don't know if you record any of this. You can go back and look at it if you'd like to. But number one, they were personally chosen by Christ himself. That's in Luke chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. To be an apostle, Jesus Christ has to have personally, while he was here, call you. And number two, they had to be personally seen the resurrection Jesus Christ. That's in Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. So if there's someone here today that would say, I personally seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, then we would probably need to drug test them, right? Hey, boy, tough crowd this morning. Amen. You need more coffee, I think. More coffee, right? Number three, they had received personally their message by God. You find that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21. And number four, they personally had special signs to authenticate their message, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Acts 2, verse 43, Acts 4, and verse 33. Here's the key. There was only 12. There was only 12, and the apostleship was not passed on by death. It was for that time and for that purpose. How do we know this? Well, I'm glad you asked. We know this was of the first century because that's when the apostles began. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 22, the Bible says, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So just one verse will sort out the problems of our day. Can we say that? I'm going to use a Greek word here. It might help you. Hogwash. Amen. There's a lot of hogwash in our day, isn't there? A lot of confusing things out there, but the Bible really does clear up some messes out there. I mentioned this morning at the beginning of this, a lot of people want to have some type of emotion. Now, there are false teachers in our day. We understand that. But I believe there's a lot of people that are pulled into some false teaching because of emotion. I want to feel like God loves me. And there's nothing wrong with that. A lot of work salvations. We understand you can't work your way to heaven. If we could, why would Jesus need to die on the cross? Right? So if we could save ourselves, then we wouldn't have needed Christ. So, but there's still people in our day that would say, well, I've done this for salvation, or I've done that for salvation. That constitutes a work salvation, right? So, but you have to ask yourself, why? Why do they want to work for it? Well, because I feel like I need to do something, right? God's good to me, and I want to do something that would say I want to go to heaven, that I want the Lord. Well, love is found in a choice. It's found on truth. So we know that we can't take emotion, because I may be excited today and not excited tomorrow, right? I always tell folks that I feel saved in the afternoon sometimes, but in the mornings before coffee, I don't feel saved, right? but I am just as saved then as I would be any other time. So you can't use emotion. You can't use your feelings. It has to be fact. God said he loves us, and it's the end of it. Doesn't matter how I feel about it, right? Praise the Lord that God's bigger than our feelings. Now, after we're saved and after the facts, boy, I hope you love the Lord. I hope it creates a great feeling. I hope that that's wonderful. I hope you love to serve him. But I don't serve him for my salvation. I serve him because of my salvation, because God's so great to me. And that's different. That shows love, and that shows that you're operating upon truth. So there's lots of things out there that could pull you in a different way. Peter is the author of this book. God's the author, amen. Use Peter to write it. How do we know that Peter wrote it? The first general epistle of Peter. First word, Peter, right? He wrote it. Peter. So there's lots of debates out there. And most of the time the debates are to try to pull you away from God. So the very first word says Peter. So we know Peter is the author of this. God used him. And we would understand this just as we begin the opening text here and in the area in which they were. How did they get there? They were scattered from where? Well, we trace their roots back to the day of Pentecost. And who was preaching? Peter. So Peter already has some folks he's talking to that he'd already preached to. It's amazing if you follow that. So, of course, Satan's going to try to attack that. I don't ever get pulled into these foolish debates. If somebody wants to know something, then I will reason, and I am Baptist through and through, and I'm a bulldog, I'm a pastor. So I will argue with folks, and I will talk with them and try to help them. But if there's someone who's coming, has anybody have social media? Have you ever seen those keyboard warriors out there? You want to talk back to them, and you want to straighten some things out, but to tell you the truth, they already have their mind made up anyways. You're just causing a mess, right? It never really fixes anything. If folks want to talk to us and have a debate, I want you to debate these, maybe you can help them. Usually it doesn't happen. They usually already have their minds made up. But if somebody wants to know something and they really want to grow, then there's nothing wrong with sitting down and talking to them. But don't get pulled into foolish debates. If they're already arguing who wrote the book of Peter when it says Peter, you know, you're really not going to go anywhere with them. So the truth is, you'd save yourself a lot of trouble and others that it would be around by just saying, listen, if you ever really want to know the truth, we can talk. But we're not going to have some foolish debate. Amen. So, and it gets us into trouble. But as we consider Peter and we consider how God wants to use your life, we look at Peter and he was just a fisherman. Now, I believe he was more of a businessman, because the Bible talks about how he had other boats around him. So I don't believe he was running a big industrial fishing business, but he had some other boats, and there's some other folks that would have been a little more under him, as he would have been maybe I don't know if he's the owner. I don't know if he's running the crews out there. I don't know, but we do see a lot with Peter as we read through our Bibles that Peter often puts his foot in his mouth a lot, right? But Peter was naturally a natural born leader. He was one of those that would have ran things, so you would imagine he would speak up a little more than maybe some of the others. When you get to a job site, usually the boss has plenty to say, right? Where some of the employees are a little quieter. Not all, but if you think of a general sense, right? So Peter was used here. He was a fisherman. He was a husband. He was a brother to Andrew. He's the one that confessed boldly that Jesus was the Christ. He was willing to stand up and say, "You're the Christ." Listen, that wasn't an easy thing to say back then, because we would say it would be easy because we're walking with the Lord. He was. But if you consider the general area, as soon as you say he's the Christ, well, that's the very reason they hung Jesus, because of they said he walked with God or was of God. So he was the one on the Mount of Transfiguration. He got to see Jesus Christ and Elijah and Moses. That'd have been awesome, right? Then he said something foolish, but he still got to see that. He was the one that walked on water. Praise the Lord. He sank, yeah, but he also walked on it. So that'd been pretty amazing, right? He was a leader. He was a preacher. He denounced the Sanhedrin. He was beaten and imprisoned later on. We know that. So Peter was also used to open the door to the inclusion of the Gentile church. So Peter was used for a lot of things. Got to remember that whole picture there, and you see how Peter would have grown throughout scriptures, and who he is here writing to the strangers. He had been somebody that I would have wanted some advice from. He could tell us the dumb things not to do, right? Anybody have a life like that? I can tell you some things not to do. I may not have a lot of a great knowledge on the things what to do, but I can tell you what not to do, right? And when Jesus does this, don't do this, right? But do this. All right, so we could say Peter would have some knowledge to be a great help to us. And then we would say this, that Peter grew and matured in the ministry. And by the end of his ministry, he was a very effective Christian. Lots of people followed him, and lots of people grew under his ministry. And praise the Lord for that. Now, again, he had his own troubles, but we all do. We all do. I know that there's times in my past I could look back and say, yeah, I wish that one wasn't there. I wish I wouldn't have done that. But there's also times I say, God really used me here, and that's a blessing. That's a blessing. God wants to use your life. Sometimes we'll let some of the foolish things in the past not let us go forward in the future. If Peter would have stopped when he denounced Christ, we wouldn't see all this here, because he, after that, is when he preached Pentecost. So it's amazing. So listen, don't give up on the Lord. We all have boneheaded moments, right? We all would say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But God will use you. Listen, this is the opening book. This is just thinking about what God has used him for, where he's come from. Listen, we don't want to do bad just so we have bad stories of it that we overcome. That gets into our foolish pride a lot of times. But just wanting to serve God, sure, we have some things we're not proud of, but God will use a life that'll just say, yes, I want to be used. And praise the Lord for that. To the strangers. Now, strangers have a meaning. There's a reason why God used that word there. So there are sojourners, we could say. We've heard that name in the Bible, sojourners. They were strangers. It's not like they took root and just made their homes right there. They were strangers. They were in a foreign land. Boy, isn't our land look a little foreign nowadays, doesn't it? Anybody ever thought that the country looked the way it does now, 20 years ago? Me neither. I don't like it at all. I feel like I'm a foreigner sometimes. And if you don't feel like you're in a foreigner, come on down to the Denver area. It won't take long. You'll feel like you're a foreigner. Amen. I come up from Texas up there, and I'm telling you, I feel like I'm a foreigner a lot of times. So, but it is a strange place. It is. But what a great need for ministry. I wouldn't have chose, if I was to retire, I wouldn't choose where I'm at. I would choose some place like up here, or I'd choose some place like maybe Missouri. I like Missouri. I like the... I haven't been over to much. I've seen a little bit of Yellowstone. I hear it's beautiful there. So when I think of those things, that'd be great to retire there. But as far as ministry goes, Where I'm at, I'm smack dab in thick ministry. There's people everywhere. From Fort Collins all the way down to Denver is just packing in. Alta and I, my wife and I left yesterday and came up here, and there's a 30-mile backup all the way up north out of Denver. Now, there was an accident which caused a lot of that, but still, 30 miles? 30 miles? I was glad they were going that way, and I was going north, and I was happy about it. Amen? So those things happen. But listen, when we consider ministry, well, we want to be where there's some people, right? We want to reach the one. And if God sends you to a place where there's one other person, then you should be reaching them with the gospel. Amen. It's just as important. Well, ministry is huge important there. So they're in the land there. Sojourners, pilgrims, they're scattered. We understand what that means. So then we get to the beginning idea behind this epistle. And again, it was meant to encourage them. They were persecuted, it's how they got there. So as you would consider where they're at, there's persecution. They were there. And then what did God do to encourage them? Because they were persecuted, but just because you're persecuted doesn't mean that you should be less of a Christian. Doesn't mean you'd be less of a as a witness. You should be more. Why? Because people are looking. If we had a foreigner walk in here, like from Texas, right? You're watching them, right? See how these guys act, right? If we were from another land would come in, we would say, boy, they act different. I already had someone talk about how I might talk about my speech, and I would say, well, from Texas, you would have a draw, right? Now, I remember when I worked in the Texas Panhandle, there was a time when I worked at a grain elevator, and I was around a lot of the older farmers. So my speech would really draw out, all right? Everything was fixing to, and y'all, and what y'all going to do later, right? That was more of my normal speech, right? So coming to, let's say, Louisiana, have you anybody heard of Louisiana, a true Cajun speak? That's interesting, right? So if we were to bring one of those Cajuns up here, we would say, yeah, y'all got to come hear this, right? And then you'd all be listening to me too. So what you fixing to do? What are you fixing around here, right? So as a foreigner, people look at you more. As a Christian, you're going to be different. People are going to look at you differently. So as we consider these Christians, you had Judaism back in the day, which is, you know, serving the law. They would also have a lot of Gentiles. Would you consider the idol worship that's there? You study out 1 Corinthians and some of the things that have been going on there would have been in all the region. So they would have been different. They would have been pilgrims, scattered, foreign to this. Listen, when you begin to grow as a Christian, things should be foreign to us, even in the same place where you're from. It should. And you'll get to see that as you get into the study of 1 Corinthians. So these people really did hazard their lives for the gospel. That's something that was a reality to them. If you were to go to Iraq or to Iran and in those areas where the jihad is and all of those things, if you were to go over there and stand up and say, hey, I'm a Christian, and I want to, you know what will happen to you, right? Yeah, you'd really be hazarding your life, right? So the same thing is going on here. So they're scattered. Not only are they scattered, they're scattered in hostile territory. So for them to be a Christian really meant something. It was real to them. Amen? So it just helps us understand when we say strangers, they were really strangers. And why would they do that? Because they had an understand, they understood eternity, and it was real to them. I believe one of the greatest problems in America with Christians, and I'm not attacking them, is that we're comfortable. We're comfortable, and we're not willing to be strangers anymore. Sometimes we can even go the other way, to where it's not so much that we're strangers, but sometimes we can almost come to the place where we're not ashamed. I wouldn't say ashamed, but well, I'm trying to think of the word. Maybe timid. That's a great word. We're a little more reserved. When I think of John the Baptist, amen. Not John the Presbyterian. John the Baptist, right? He cried out, amen. He cried out, and they were coming out of the cities, Amen. Now, I'm not saying go start fights and then call it, then say, well, I'm being persecuted. No, you were being a bonehead. Amen. Right? But in our Bibles, it talks about how they turn the town upside down with their doctrine, right? It means this, they were willing to just live that truth. And we need that in our day. Why? There's still time. Persecution will come, and I have a friend that's in Venezuela, a missionary there, and he said, it's hard there. Socialism has taken root, and they're a gas and oil producing area, and they can't get gas there. It's just amazing, the things that they're going through. He said, but one thing is happening through all the hardness is that people are looking for truth now. And because of that, lots are coming to the Lord. So as much as I love my country, it may be that we need that. I don't want that. I'm not excited about that, but it may be needed for some hard times. Hard times produce what? Strong men, right? It produces strength. Why? Because you have to. You have to. Good times produce weak people. And I believe that's what we're seeing in America now. Come on, you've been in restaurants. Help wanted. Help wanted. Back in the 1920s when they had the Great Depression, they didn't have to have help wanted signs. People were all looking for work, right? It's the truth. So if you consider real Christians, I believe they're going to be produced mostly in hard times, but with that causes suffering. Now we can become easily discouraged in that, or we can say this: God does love us. He knows what's going on. And as you get into the first chapter of Peter, he's going to start talking about some things in there that are going to encourage them. One, we're in the end of all this. No matter what happens, we're headed for heaven. We're headed for heaven. So when this is over, it's still good. Amen. It's even better. To live as Christ, to die as gain, Paul said. Then you'll get into the benefits of being a Christian in your Bibles. And it talks to you, he teaches us here that we're separated and that we're going to have this, we have this inheritance coming. Amen. That's a blessing to have an inheritance coming. Unless you're the rich uncle, then that's not a blessing, right? So, but here we're headed for heaven, right? So there are those things. So remember the roots. The roots are this: we're saved today. And if we lost everything, we're saved today, right? If we were scattered tomorrow, we're saved today. Praise the Lord for that. So we need to have an eternal understanding with those things. So you and I understand that if things get bad, our jobs are just as important, if not more important, we could say, because we have an opportunity through those hard times. In hard times, people are looking for truth. They're looking for truth. And in hard times, what happens when somebody has a hard time? Hey, pray for me. I'm having a hard time. They turn to the Lord. It's amazing how many atheists. I don't believe in atheists because they spend all their time arguing about God. Now, I believe they don't want God. I believe that. But the truth is they spend all their time arguing about the things of God. So they just need to open their eyes. Amen. I believe in those times, that's when you can reach even them. It just shows when in hard times people turn to the Lord. This world's not our home, remember? It's not. At best, most of us, not even most of us, very few of us will hit the 100 mark, right? So it's not long. And I remember when I was a teenager, I thought I was going to live forever, right? That's how you live. Now I'm 50 and I'm like, I don't know how long this is going to last, right? And the engine light's on, my knee's not working right now. This morning I bent down and picked up a bag in my motel room. And I pulled a muscle behind my lung. I'm like, what in the world's going on? It's not right. It's just not right. Okay, I'm done whining now. So, but things change. We're not going to be here forever, are we? We're sure not. We're not. Boy, the gospel sure was their life. And, of course, we want it to be our life. Here's something that's pretty neat, though. I know you're not Calvinist around here. I know who your pastor is. But he does use the word elect, right? So elect means this, foreknowledge, right? God would elect and chosen. And those are great words, right? They are. But God is using this here. As soon as we have hard times, what do we do? A lot of times we'll complain. Lord, do you know what's going on in my life, right? I could really make a big drama thing of this, right? A lot of our kids in our days, have you all seen some of those little kids do that? Oh, they'll throw themselves down. Oh, my life's over. Like, you don't even know what life is yet, right? But that's what we do. We get our inner lawyer going, and we're like, oh, things are not right. It's so bad. We're having all kinds of problems. And have you not seen the bills that are coming in my paycheck, right? And we'll whine, right? But again, imagine what's going on here. All we did is attend a church service, got saved, and now we're scattered. What is going on, you know? And we're all over the land here. We don't know what to do, and things are hard. And God, do you know what's going on here? God, have you seen America today? Have you seen some of these boneheads out there? Amen. That's why I pray. I don't know how you go. But God said this, elect. He knows the beginning from the end. He's not surprised by this. He said elect. There's another word in there that's really important for us to see also. Sanctify. Sanctification. You're sanctified, separated. You're separated, you're scattered, and you're elect. Means this. God already knew this was going to happen. You were already chosen. Anybody ever read Esther? For such a time as this? God knows. God knew exactly where they were, and He's helping them in Scripture. Sometimes we'll look at that bad time, and we'll wish to be on the mountaintop, but the truth is, God needs you in the valley. Everything grows in the valley. And you grow when there's a hard time. Some of the kids nowadays, they need some hard times. Why? They'd spend their money a little different, right? They'd learn how to talk to people maybe a little differently. They'd grow up in their life. Boy, in our world, that's what our country needs. We need some people to grow up. And you'll get into 1 Peter. There's a place there where it says to grow up. How's that happen? By God and in the Word of God. Hard times, I believe, are coming for our country. And again, I'm not looking forward to that. But I believe God in 1 Peter is trying to encourage them. And I just want to encourage you to study through this. God's going to help you with that. If you're in your Bible there, look at verse number 2. Or chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. We'd say somebody needs to grow up. That's usually what happens. Laying aside all malice, right? Study those out. Guile, hypocrisies, living two different ways. Evil speakings. You ever said some things that wouldn't be God's way in the middle of trials and troubles? And He says, lay those things aside. Quit acting like the world. And in verse 2, He says, as newborn babes, these that are saved, we know that, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow. That's where we're at in America today. It needs to grow up again. It needs to grow up. And the only way I believe that's going to happen, it's not going to be by if Trump's in the White House or somebody else is in the White House. That's not going to change our country. It's going to change our country, our Christians becoming Christians and reaching others. Well, that may not happen. No, it may not. But we need to reach as many as possible. And if it takes suffering to do that, then Lord, I know that heaven's real. And I believe eternity's real. And I believe God will use this church to reach folks, because folks will be looking for truth. Amen. I've enjoyed this time together, and I'm only like 1 minute past, so should I start apologizing now? Or let's pray together. We'll look forward to the next service. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the blessings you give to us. Thankful, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. Lord, I just ask you to encourage us each day to grow in you. We love you, Lord. Thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.